Good afternoon, friends. It's so good to be with you again. This is David Baker speaking for the 8th Street Church of Christ. We're going to have a lesson, a Bible study this afternoon that should be of interest to just about everybody in the audience. Now, last time we were together, we talked about how God feels about divorce. And it's pretty plain from the scriptures that he's against it. This is a subject of great social interest because so many people are divorced. And as they are divorced, they seek to be married again. We need to consult God to find out what he wants, what he considers right on this matter, because that's what's going to determine where we're going to spend eternity. Human concepts don't help us. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." In Matthew chapter 7, a passage that we should all be familiar with, Jesus says, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straight in the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." The majority may rule here in this day and time, but they're not going to rule on the judgment day. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are difficult, and we've got to do them if we're going to go to heaven. We've got to conform our will to his. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Everything that you need to know, everything that you need to have for eternal life is provided for you by God in the Bible. And so we go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that we have about this life. Now, how we view God makes a big difference on how we feel about certain things. Some people feel like they can kind of form their own God to make decisions for them that conform to what they've already done, that'll give approval to their appetites and their expression and whatever form they find or whatever form they desire. But Christians believe that God made them, not that they made God. And whatever they say, whatever they do, it conforms to what God has revealed in the scriptures. They subject themselves to what he thinks. His thoughts, as they're expressed in the Bible, are the rule of their lives. Now, in this matter of how God feels about divorce and who can remarry, God has expressed himself clearly and concisely in the Bible. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 19 and verses 1 through 9. There it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the borders of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And as we have observed before, that's a very plain, simple answer. The answer is no. A man may not put away his wife for every cause. They say unto him, "Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away?" Now in verse 8, Jesus answered them by saying, "Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so." Then he gives the law as it was from the beginning, and it's so plain, it's so simple, it's very hard to misunderstand. In verse 9 he says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away or divorced, committeth adultery." Now, again, who can divorce? God's intention is that a man might leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The idea of cleaving is stick with her. There's not to be any divorce, at least in God's plan, in the overview of things. God never intended for man and woman to divorce or stop being husband and wife. But by the time Jesus came around and the apostles began preaching, divorce was almost as common as it is in our country today. And so Jesus had to deal with that, and so did God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, we read this, "But I say unto the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. But if they have not continency, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But unto the married," now he said those previous things to the unmarried, "now to the married he gives charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband." Now, this idea of departing from her husband includes divorce. How do I know that? Because it produces the unmarried state. Look at verse 11. "But should she depart, let her remain unmarried." What's God's will? That people don't get a divorce. It's never given in the scriptures where a person has permission from God to divorce his wife, or a woman has to divorce her husband. And there's one exception, and we're going to deal with that in just a minute. Marriage, remarriage, when divorce is involved, not death, is forbidden in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, "But I say unto you that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress." Well, how in the world is he making an adulteress? He puts a stumbling block before her. And so he's responsible when she gives in and finally commits adultery, not having the right to remarry or to occupy the bed with a man. Now, Mark chapter 10, we find much the same instruction in verses 11 and 12, where it says, "And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if she shall put away her husband and marry another, she committeth adultery." So remarriage is forbidden in these passages. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul deals with the subject as he discusses our relationship to the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. So not all the details of what is being what is God's will are discussed in Romans 7, but sufficient to understand how God feels about divorce and remarriage. In Romans 7 and verse 1, Paul says, "Or are ye ignorant, brethren, for I speak to men who know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man for so long time as he liveth. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth, but if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if while the husband liveth she be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined or married to another man." What does that say? That says she's not allowed to remarry until her husband is dead. Well, that has been set aside by society and by many in our society. People divorce and they remarry without any idea that God is going to condemn them for it. You look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 and 11, where Paul says, "But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife." What recourse does a man or a woman have when they find themselves divorced? I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with a situation where, at least these two verses, where men and women are divorced before they realize the error of their ways, or maybe they do realize that what they're doing is wrong, but they do it anyway. Well, they repent. What recourse do they have? They have to remain unmarried or be reconciled to the first spouse. Someone asked the question again, "Now, David, didn't you say there was an exception?" And I have to say, yes, there is. Look back at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, where Jesus says, "And it was also said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now, in this passage, Jesus talks about a writing of divorcement, as he is quoting the Old Testament. He looked back to the Old Testament law that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, where if a man put away his wife, if he discharged his wife, divorced her, that he was to give her a bill of divorcement and put it in her hand for her protection, so that she wouldn't be stoned for adultery if that was not involved in the divorce. But under the old law, whoever would put away his wife was to legally divorce her, give her a writing of divorcement. No law allowed that. But Jesus begins his discussion of Deuteronomy 24 by saying, "But I say unto you," the new law is different. What Jesus says is different. If a man puts away his wife and she has not committed fornication, he makes her an adulteress. And again, as we said before, how? By placing the temptation, the stumbling block before her. What if she was put away for fornication? She and her partners are adulterers by definition. No one causes her to be an adulteress. She cannot become an adulteress because she already is an adulteress. Well, there's another passage that we want to concern ourselves with, and that's Matthew chapter 19 that we read a while ago. Matthew chapter 19, remember the question of the Pharisees was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's verse 3. And Jesus gives an answer that is so plain in verse 6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, no. But that wasn't good enough for the Pharisees, so they said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement to put her away? They questioned him about the thing that Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5. He saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means is this, that God had made certain promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Moses, and to the rest, concerning seed, and the fact that through their seed the world would be redeemed. And in order to fulfill that promise, he had to sustain Israel, even if Israel should become wicked. Well, Israel had become wicked, and so he made an allowance that did not please him so that the people could live and reproduce and that the Messiah should come forth from their loins. But it wasn't something that God was pleased with. It was something that God did because of the hardness of their hearts and the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then Jesus says in verse 9 something that pertains to the new law. He says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Now, where in the world did Jesus get this? Is this a new teaching? No. He says that this is as it was from the beginning. Remember what he says there in verse 8 when he talks about their hardness of heart and the allowance that God had made because of the hardness of their heart? What does he say about that? He says, from the beginning, it hath not been so. Well, what was it like from the beginning? That men and women should not divorce. But if a man should divorce his wife for any cause other than fornication, he wasn't allowed to remarry. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that if he divorces her because she has committed fornication, he's allowed to remarry and cannot be held responsible for committing adultery. His second marriage is not adulterous. That is, if he puts his wife away for fornication. Now, let's make some observations about this passage and what it says. It's almost the same as in Matthew chapter 5, but not exactly. In a divorce where fornication was not the motive, if one divorces and marries another, they commit adultery. That's wrong. You can't do that. When one divorces his mate because his mate committed fornication, he may remarry without committing adultery. Another observation is whoever marries the put-away one, whether she's committed fornication or not, commits adultery with her. Now, let's make some other observations about this passage that need to be made, because it's really quite simple, but occasionally some people, not liking it, will have a tendency to pervert it, to change the meaning of the words and the weight of the words. Now, he says again, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication. What does it mean, except for fornication? According to Arnton Gingrich's lexicon of New Testament words, that expression, except for fornication, comes from a word that means of that on which a state of being or action or a result is based. In other words, the lexicon makes it quite plain that the man must have put away his wife because she committed fornication, and that puts the fornication before the putting away. In other words, if they separate and then she commits fornication, then he's got a problem. But if he puts her away, if he separates from her because she has committed fornication, then he's free. Another observation that we want to make has to do with this idea of committing adultery. If he puts her away except for fornication and marries again, He commits adultery. Now, this is the verb of third person, singular, present indicative. It is a verb of continuous action, indicating that as long as one is joined in an adulterous marriage, adultery is a continuing thing. It is not just an initial act. In other words, a person might live in adultery. It's not just the initial act. It's not just the act of taking the woman, and then you repent of it and go ahead and keep her. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the only people that can remarry are the ones who have been motivated by their spouse's unfaithfulness to put them away. Those are the only people that can remarry. The put-away spouse, regardless of why she was put away, cannot remarry. The man who puts away his wife because she was ugly, or because she was unseemly in her behavior, or because she burned breakfast, she was not a skillful homemaker, he does not have a right to remarry. He cannot remarry. And so we must be sure that fornication is the cause of the putting away. And it being the cause of the putting away, it must come first. It must come before the man is motivated to put her away. Now, this is a very difficult thing for people to grasp. This is a very difficult thing for people to accept. Not because it's hard to understand, but because it puts us all kind of on the spot. And the disciples understood this. And it says in verse 10, the disciples saying to him, if the case of the man is so with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. And what they're saying is, this is hard. And we might as well just forget marriage if this is the way it is. Well, the way things are taught today, people try to make it easy. But the disciples said it was hard. And it is hard. It's a difficult teaching. And people have to live under it. But they have to live under it to go to heaven. And Jesus acknowledged that. He says in verse 11, he said unto them, not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. Well, is he saying it's okay if you don't keep this commandment? No, he's not making it optional. He's saying that there are some people who don't have enough love for the Lord, that don't have enough love for what's right to go to heaven. And so they're not going to live by that. Now, this teaching is given to those who will hear Jesus and who will submit themselves to his will. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, for there are eunuchs that were so born from their mother's womb, men who are born with no sexual desire. And there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men, by surgical means, for one reason or another. And there are eunuchs that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about people who recognize they've had their chance at marriage, and they have blown it. They have made a mistake. And they have divorced unscripturally, and now they must remain celibate in order to go to heaven. This is one of the most difficult verses for people to accept. Even though the implications are plain, simply stated, some must remain celibate in order to go to heaven. This is given in the context of divorce and remarriage. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the celibacy of the priesthood. He's talking about the condition that people are in when they have gone through an unscriptural divorce, that is, a divorce where that exception is not given. And that's where we must apply it. If you are a divorced individual and you did not divorce your spouse for the cause of fornication, you do not have the right to remarry. You have the right to be reconciled to your spouse, if possible, but you do not have the right to remarry. Now, there's some significance to this that should not be lost on any of us. We've made divorce and remarriage so easy that people enter into the marriage agreement with such a cavalier attitude, it's a wonder that anybody stays married. And as a matter of fact, not very many people do. But the implications of this teaching are, as we used to try to teach our children, you need to be very careful who you get hooked up with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, you make sure that the person you marry is one who is just as interested in going to heaven as you are, if not more so. That way they can help you get there. They're not going to be a hindrance. They're not going to get in the way. We need to understand that Jesus is the center of our lives. And if we marry someone whose life center is not Jesus and doing his will, then we're going to have a wheel out of balance, a life out of balance. And it's going to be a miserable time for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter says, "Ye husbands, in like manner dwell with your wives according to knowledge." In other words, the way you know you're supposed to. "Giving honor unto the woman," you treat her right, "as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life." This grace of life that he's talking about is the happiness that we have here in this life. We're joint heirs of it. There's nothing more blessed than a happy marriage. That is, as it pertains to this life. But there's nothing worse than a miserable marriage. But we're to live in such a way that we might be joint heirs of the grace of life, not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. "To the end that your prayers be not hindered." Man fights with his wife, continual war with his wife, is a man that finds it difficult sometimes to even pray to God. Well, there's nothing better than a good marriage. Much joy is in a good marriage, but misery fills a bad one. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "A worthy woman is a crown of her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness of his bones." In Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16, it says, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. He that would restrain her restraineth the wind, and his right hand encountereth oil." Several places in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, "It's better to dwell in a wide and desert land than in a great house with a contentious woman," or "better to live in the corner of a rooftop than with a contentious woman in a wide house." A miserable marriage is a miserable situation, but a happy marriage is the best of all situations. Now, you women, you think I'm picking on you, but you know what it's like to be married to a man that's not worthy, how miserable that is, how much more miserable that is, because you have perhaps yourself experienced that, or maybe you've had some friends who have been abused by their husbands. Well, we need to make better choices when we get married, because we can't just swap out men like and women like we swap out cars or houses. Another thing that we need to learn is that serving God comes first. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you want a good, happy life, you need to learn to put Jesus first. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What does that mean? It doesn't mean they literally hate your husband or your wife. It means that they cannot come first ahead of Jesus. Jesus has got to come first. And if Jesus comes first in both the husband and the wife's heart and life, then they're going to have a good marriage. Jesus expresses his will to us, and in all things we must obey what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, friends, we all claim to be Christians. Christians are those who do the things that God wants them to do. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "If you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples." And that includes what Jesus says about divorcing your mate and remarrying. Remember, the only cause, the only exception that God makes with reference to the prohibition on divorce is when your spouse has been unfaithful to you in a sexual way. They've committed fornication. Then you can put them away and remarry. But you cannot do that unless they have done the other. There's another passage that we need to understand, and that's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord." What does that mean? That means make up your mind that Jesus is the boss in your life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Jesus will not be our personal Savior unless he can also be our personal boss. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. Make up your mind that Jesus is the boss. And here's another thing that this teaching on divorce and remarriage reminds us of. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, in discussing relationships that we have with one another, especially in our families, in our jobs, and among our friends, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Subject yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ." This is the Spirit of Christ, that we might give ourselves and our lives to the benefit of those whom we love the most, especially our families. in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul says, "But if any provideth not for his own, especially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What greater provision is a man responsible for in the care for his family than to love them and to make them feel secure in that relationship? In Philippians chapter 2 and in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us that we're to do nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. In other words, we're to look out for one another's benefit just as much as we're to look out for our own. And that includes the benefit and the well-being of our spouses. And what's that going to do? It's going to prevent us from treating marriage as something temporary. It's going to cause us to understand that marriage is a permanent thing. Friends, our hope and our desire is that you want to follow Jesus, that you want to follow him by doing his will, because that's the only place that there is light. What Jesus commands as a part of the marriage law applies to everyone. It applies not only to Christians, but it applies to those who are outside of Christ. Well, we hope that you've learned something from our discussion of the Word this morning. And if we can help you in any of these matters, please give us a call. And be sure to come and visit us and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ at the place that is designated at the close of the program. Thank you very much for listening.